So let's pray together before we look at God's word. So Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to sing your praises, the privilege, the joy we have to remember the advent, your coming. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that we are here today as your representation, as your hands and feet in this world. And Lord, we want to pray for those around our country that are hurting right now. We pray for the families in Kentucky that have lost loved ones, the people that have lost possessions and lost houses. But Lord, we want to pray that in the midst of all of this, Lord, as Christians reach out in relief efforts, as churches reach out to help those around them, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted high. And Lord, we pray for your comfort, your peace to be around those families. And Lord, in this season when we celebrate, there's mourning. And Lord, we pray for your comfort over those families right now. So Lord, we thank you for your word that's enduring, your word that's ever true, and that you are faithful to your word. And so Lord, as we look at your word now, we pray that you would speak to us, you would challenge us, and Lord, I pray that you would transform us by your word as it is empowered by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question again is why are you here? And you know, why are you here and how did you get here? And you know, for some of us, as the older we get, sometimes that's a valid question. It's like, how did I get here? I remember leaving home, I just don't remember getting here. And I've got a very short commute. But no, seriously, how did you get here? In other words, how did you get to this point in time, in this place in time? And have you seen God's hand at work in bringing you to this point in time? You know, why are you in Kansas City in 2021? And I think it's a valid question for each of us to look at and to realize the importance that God has a purpose for every one of our lives. And he's given us that purpose. He's given us that. And are we not just realizing that, but living that purpose that he has for us? And this week, we're going to continue our series on Christmas. But in light of that, I just want to read David in Psalm 139. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. And yet, as yet, there was none of them." Even before he was born, God had appointed days, seasons, hours for David, and he has done that for all of us, for his purposes, for his glory. And as we continue through this Christmas series, I'm beginning to ask questions. The questions that we asked last week is, why the prophecies? If you look at the Old Testament, there's over 300 prophecies about Jesus that were very, very clear, very pointed and direct, pointing to the fact that a Messiah is coming. And Jesus fulfilled many of those prophecies, and we believe that there's still more to come as Jesus comes again in fulfilling those prophecies. He is the one that they wrote about with incredible accuracy. And we know that the prophecies bring glory to God and point us to Jesus. But then we looked at, why did God become a man? Like, what is the purpose that God took on flesh and lived amongst us? Well, we saw that because of our sin, because of the desperate sinful nature of mankind, we could never reach out to God. But the Creator became part of the creation, because we couldn't save ourselves. He came down on a rescue mission and saved us and called us to himself. What an incredible story this Christmas story is. It's that beyond our even beginning to be able to understand what it took for the Creator of the universe to become like the creation and why he did that for us. But today I want to look at three more questions. And the first, they all relate to time and place as a shared. So the first one is, why did Jesus come at that particular time in history? Why did he become flesh at that time in history? The second one is, why Bethlehem? Why that little town of Bethlehem? And then the third question, which I've already posed, is why are you here today? Why are you here today? And our text today is Galatians chapter 4, and I'm just going to be looking at a couple of verses of that, but Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, so if you have your Bibles, open to that. And it is Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. He is encouraging them to really know their identity, to know who they are in Christ. And he is teaching them some of the basic fundamentals of Christianity. And it is important for us to know who we are in Christ. And Paul is sharing this with them in his letter. So beginning at verse 1, I mean, so he's referring back to what he wrote in chapter 3. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. How encouraging is that? But why did Jesus come at a particular time in history? Why did God intervene at the time that he did in all of human history? It was a campaign by God to bring salvation to mankind. And like any military campaign or business campaign, anything you're doing, timing is everything. Timing is vital, that we have the right timing when we're setting about to do something. And the creator of the universe came to set the captives free, as Isaiah says. He came at the right time, the appointed time, came to a world that was enslaved by sin to set us free. The timing of his mission had to be perfect. It had to be perfect. Now, we have to remember that God is not bound by time. He is outside of time. And just like we cannot even begin to fathom what eternity is, we don't know what it's like to be outside of time. But let me tell you, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be bound by time. We're going to be living in eternity. And it'll be very, very different, because we won't be sitting looking at our watch and say, I have an appointment I've got to get to. Oh, I won't be late. In heaven, we're not going to be bound by time, I believe, anyway. But God is not bound by time. And as a result, he wasn't waiting for a certain thing, but he was ordaining all of human history, all of time, for the appointed time, for Jesus to come. And verse 4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. So let's look at the pieces that made this time in history so unusual or perfect for Jesus to come. The major part of it was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire ruled over the known world at that time, and it was a very large, very powerful empire. They had taken over from the Greeks. And under Alexander the Great, he had brought a large portion of the known world under one kingdom, under one rulership. And the Romans continued on in that. And they expanded and built on this. They built an incredible system of roads. And there was one language, the Greek language, that was used. And there was this network of roads. And there was also the incredible building of new ships, being able to travel across the Mediterranean. So it opened up a network of communication and a network of travel between North Africa and Europe and even into Asia. It was an unusual time of expansion. But the Greek language is also very unusual, because the Greek language, the Hellenic Greek language, language specialists will tell us that it is one of the most descriptive and illustrative languages that you can speak. And if you've studied Greek, you'll know one word in Greek can mean 10 different words in English. And it's a powerful language. And I believe God had ordained the time under the Roman Empire when there was this vast communication network, travel network, and one language so that the message of the gospel could go across the known world rapidly and quickly. Even the Jewish people had adopted the Greek language. Paul wrote his letters in Greek, and it was a very descriptive language. There was also this period of unusual peace from 27 BC up to 180 AD. There was a time of peace, and I say that hesitantly because we know in AD 70 the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and sent most of the Jewish people around the world and just dispersing them. But there was a time that historians called Pax Romana, which literally means a time of Roman peace or Roman rulership and governorship. And it was at this time that the Prince of Peace came, at a time of peace. The world, as we know, though, was far from perfect. The world was, you look through Paul's letters, there was a lot of evil going on in the world. There was a lot of immorality in the world. But one of the things that we know from this time, that there was a system of execution that the Romans developed called the cross. And we know the cross because it's literally one of the most enduring symbols in all of human history. It was at that time because God knew that his son would die on a cross. Again, all of human history was at the right time for Jesus to come. When the time had fully come, it began with a baby born in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem. Such small, humble beginnings, such a tiny little impact on a global scale. But Jesus' greatest impact on the world really took place after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And today, from these very small, humble beginnings at this time in history, there's over 2 billion people that follow Jesus Christ and know him as Lord and Savior. The timing had to be perfect. God set the timeline, and he is still setting the timeline for all of human history. God is still setting the timeline so that one day we will be able to say, when the time has fully come, Jesus came again. And he's coming to take his church to be with him. The time will fully come. So then we see that the timing was perfect, that Jesus would come at a certain time, but why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem, this little town? And, you know, as I shared yesterday, why did Jesus start his ministry north in the Galilean region? Why not Jerusalem? Why wasn't Jesus born in Jerusalem? It would have been more people there, but higher profile city for sure. Why Bethlehem? A little quaint town, a little backward town. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it wasn't a major city. Today it has about 60,000 people. It's about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, so it's still not a large city. But at that time, it became the most important place on the planet. The most important place in all of human history. Ralph Sockman said, "The hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable." And that's literally true. All of human history was waiting for the birth of Jesus. The timing was perfect. And in that stable in Bethlehem, all of human history changed forever. We see, though, throughout the Old Testament, Bethlehem is a bit of a legacy. It is mentioned quite a lot in the Old Testament. I just want to look at three of them today. The first one we read is that Jacob's wife, Rachel, was buried there. And Rachel, in giving birth to Benjamin, which is Joseph's favorite brother, she died, and Jacob buried her in Bethlehem. We read about that in Genesis 35. And then the story of Ruth and Naomi took place in and around Bethlehem originally. And remember that Boaz married Ruth and became the great-great-grandfather of King David. So there was Bethlehem again. And in 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel anointed a shepherd boy to become the king of Israel. And that took place in Bethlehem. That's why in Luke's gospel, he mentions Bethlehem, he calls it the town of David in Luke chapter 2. So Bethlehem has this running thread throughout the whole old, throughout the all of the Old Testament. We have this running thread relating to Bethlehem. And last week we read the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem also means the house of bread. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus declared who he is in John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. There's many connections there. So why Bethlehem? It would seem that for all of history past, until Jesus was born, God was preparing this place for his son to enter into the world. There was a preparedness, there was a readiness for Bethlehem at that time, the culmination of all of human history at that point in time. And the sad part is that the world missed it. That first Christmas, only a few people got to witness the greatest miracle of all. A few shepherds, some wise men came later, but that's all. Only a few people got to witness this incredible birth, the Christ child coming at the appointed time. And sadly today, as we go around the world and we see people celebrating Christmas, they miss it as well. They miss the fact that Jesus was born as the Savior of the world. But Satan wasn't unaware of what was happening. Satan was not unaware of the fact that if Jesus is born and grows, it's the end of his rule and reign over the earth eventually. And Satan did everything in his power to kill the Christ child. He put it in the heart of Herod to kill every child under the age of two. But Jesus was protected as Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Egypt. But Satan knew if this child grows up, it is the end of his kingdom. We need to be constantly reminded that God is working about his purposes. God is constantly working about his purposes now so that Jesus will come again at the appointed time. The timing will be perfect. But you know, when Jesus comes again, he won't come in a small little town and in a manger. The Bible says when Jesus comes again, everyone will see him and every tongue will give him praise and bow the knee before him. It won't be any doubt as to who he is when he comes again. So the last question I want to pose today is, why are you here? Why are you here at this time, at this place in history? You know, time is one of our most precious commodities. Time is valuable to us. And I don't know if you remember that we looked at time when I shared about the during the service of the cloud of witnesses. And I said there's two things we can do to time. We can spend time or we can invest time. And it is one of those precious commodities that we cannot simply ignore. We have time given to us. We've been allotted a few years, hours, minutes, seconds on this earth. How do we utilize the time that has been given to us? And we can spend it. We can spend time on frivolous things and on our pleasure and just maybe trying to make a name for ourselves, maybe trying to amass wealth. That's spending time, but investing time is living for the kingdom of God and living so that the name of Jesus is glorified. That's investing time, living the purpose that God has created you for. That's investing time. Is your life an investment of time? Do you realize that every single second you have is a gift from God? Because he's appointed your days. They're written in his book. He has them already appointed. You know, we're wasting our lives if we're just living for ourselves. We're wasting our lives if we're living to just try and make a paycheck, or just to try and, man, if I can get enough money, I can retire at a certain age. Then I can enjoy life. We're wasting our lives if that's our goal. The object of our lives, the purpose of our lives, is to bring glory to Jesus, to bring glory to his name so that others will be drawn to Jesus. But the focus on time is just part of the bigger question. Why are you here today? I mean, why are you in Kansas City today, December 12th, 2021? You know, in June of 2006, I was walking along the beach in Long Beach, Mississippi. And I remember it was a sunrise and a beautiful, calm morning. And it was about 10 months after Hurricane Katrina had struck the Gulf Coast. And I was walking along the beach and just spending some time with the Lord. And the backstory to it was I was involved in leading mission teams that were coming to New Orleans and the Gulf Coast to help rebuilding, and mainly just tearing out and gutting out places, but sharing the gospel through that. It was definitely a mission field, and still is. And I was overseeing over that course of 11, 12 weeks about 2,000 volunteers that were coming in there. And I was overwhelmed at not just the responsibility. I began to think, why am I here? I began to just think, how did I get here? Why me? You know, I'm overseeing this large project, and it was just beyond imagination as to how many people were being impacted through the ministry of these volunteers coming in. And obviously, it was a lot of work, but it was a pause moment as I took a weekend of just kind of refreshing. And Debbie and Christy came down for the weekend to spend some time. And as I was walking, and I was asking the Lord, why am I here? And I'm thinking, you know, I grew up in Cape Town, South Africa, and just 6 years ago had moved to America with no idea that I would ever see New Orleans, let alone live there. Like, how did I get here? And it was a series of yeses in my heart. But as I was asking the Lord that, he very quickly dropped a scripture in my mind. And the scripture will always stay with me. Because I asked the Lord, where does this go? Where does this go from here? And I heard him clearly saying in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And I thought, oh, that's a nice verse. But we sometimes think about that verse and we think, well, that's speaking about heaven, surely. That's speaking about eternity. Yes, it's amazing what God has prepared for us. We have no idea. And the Lord said, no. Yes, that is for the future, but it's also for today. You have no idea what I have in store for you today and tomorrow and the next day if you give your life to me. And then he put in a bit of a caveat to that and said, but you have to walk in holiness and purity. You have to walk in holiness and purity. And as I was thinking about that, and I realized it wasn't just a word from the Lord for me, it was for everyone. For everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, for everyone who is a follower of Jesus, no eye has seen and no ear has heard what God has in store for you and for me, but we have to pursue holiness and purity in our lives. We have to. We cannot simply live as we wish and say, oh, God has amazing things in store for me. I've received promises. Somebody prayed over me and I got these amazing promises and I'm just going to keep living as I want because God's going to give that to me. You have to walk in holiness and purity. There has to be a desire in your heart for personal holiness. We love that God promises, no eye has seen and no ear has heard what I have in store for you, but we don't want to pay the price that it'll take for us to walk in holiness and purity. We want the blessings of God, but outside of the church world, our mouths are filled of impurity. We want the blessings of God, but our minds are filled with thoughts that are unholy and are unrighteous. We want the blessings of God, but we spend hours watching inappropriate videos or watching YouTube videos and TikTok videos, whatever it is, other social media gossip that we're dwelling on. We're not pursuing holiness of thought. We're not pursuing holiness with God, that personal holiness. And just want to clarify that that holiness is not something that is a destination that we get to and we say, okay, now I'm holy. No, holiness is a journey. It is a journey that we walk with Christ. And every day he is refining us. He is purifying us. And if we give him more of our yes, he makes us more like him. Holiness is not a destination. It's a journey. It's called the sanctification that we live as we become more and more like Christ. And slowly he begins to weed out those things that are impure in our lives. Slowly he begins to weed out those thoughts, those actions, those habits, those addictions, so that we become more like Jesus. And then those promises are fulfilled. No eye has seen and no ear has heard what I have in store for you. At the perfect timing that God has for you. Holiness happens as we walk with Jesus. Holiness happens as we invest our time in his things. Investing our time in prayer, investing our time in sharing the gospel, investing our time in loving the body of Christ, investing our time in studying and meditating on God's word. Holiness happens. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, he writes this in Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." If you've made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, if you are a follower of Jesus and say, yes, and I am now a follower of Jesus, you are a son and daughter of the King, but he has prepared good works for you to do. There are things that he has for you to do. You cannot just live as if, well, I'm saved, I got my ticket, and I'm just going to carry on doing what I'm doing. God has special things that he has prepared in advance for you to do. And this day, this specific day that you were created for, God has a purpose for your life. You're only here for a moment in history. Those people in Kentucky that died in the tornado less than 48 hours ago, they didn't know that a tornado was coming. But their life's over. There's no second chance. And God has prepared you for a purpose, for a mission, at this appointed time in history. Do you know that mission? But there's another component to that question, is not just at this appointed time in history, do you know why you're here? Not just sitting here in Grace Point Church in Kansas City, but why are you here in Kansas City at this time? And many people, when I speak to them, and we share about our journeys to this point, and they say, you came from Hawaii to Kansas City? Yes. It has to be God. And many of us have a similar story. Why are we here in Kansas City at this time? And it's no accident. It's no accident that you are here. God has called you here. He's called you to this place at this time in history for his purposes. You know, we can easily drift along in life and miss what God has for us in his perfect timing. And it's easy to do that. We can simply just go on with life, trying to amass some money, and hopefully one day when we die, we get to heaven. And no, there's way more to it than that. God has a special plan for you. And do you know who you are? As I said, when Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, he was very, very clear about their identity, about who they are, and we need to know that, who we are in Christ. Verse 6 says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father." Do you really know that you are a child of God? That he is your Father, And he is not a distant father who is way off out there. He is a father that has reached down to you by his son. And he has called you to himself for a purpose at this point in time. Jesus was born at a specific time in history, at a specific place in history, with a specific purpose. And he calls us at a specific time, at a specific place, for a specific purpose. Do you know that purpose? Do you know the call of God in your life? Jesus came at a specific time and place for you so that you could live at a specific time and place for him. Do you know that purpose? What a privilege. What a privilege to be called by the Creator of the universe. To be called by him, to serve him. And then larger than that, do we know the calling of God on us as a congregation, as a church? Do we know the calling that God has on us here in South Kansas City to be a light, to be a beacon of hope in a lost and dying world around us? Do we know that, and are we fulfilling that purpose that God has for us? You know, in a few moments we're going to have our, Eric says that the right term is a business meeting, but I hate that term, business meeting. It's more of, what is God doing in and through this church? What is happening in all the different departments that we don't always hear about? And I believe it's to encourage us. It's to say, yes, we're on the right path. Or maybe we've got to make some course corrections here and there. I invite you to join us for that. What is God calling us to do as a church? In these days, there is tremendous shaking happening in the world around us, which the Bible speaks about. And it's a time when the church has to stand up and stand firm on the truth of God's word. The world is looking for truth. Are we doing that? Next Saturday, we have an opportunity to be used by God to share the gospel and to pray for people through the Because We Care Christmas event. And if you'd like to be a part of that, I invite you. We're looking for people in all areas to pick toys, to hand out toys to us, to sort, to direct traffic. But we're also looking for people to pray for people, to invite people to hear the gospel message, to pray over people's lives. Many of the families coming are hurting, and we have the opportunity to be used by God mightily next Saturday. So I invite you, come and speak to me. You can call the office and speak to Val, but we're going to be meeting, I believe, at the CEC Children's Equipping Center down on Grandview Road at 9 a.m. next Saturday in planning. But today, as we close the service, I want to ask a very simple question. Do you know what God is calling you to do? Do you know the call of God on your life? At this time, in this place, why has God put you here? And you can look at the journey that he has brought you to this point and the decisions that you made to get to this point. But do you know what tomorrow he has in store for you? And if you don't, and maybe you're wrestling with that today, I want to invite you for prayer. We're going to have a prayer team that'll be on that side of the room and in a few moments. But I want you to think about that and respond. And if you just need prayer for direction, prayer for the Lord to reveal himself to you, maybe you just need help, I invite you to take advantage of that prayer time. But we want to do that right now. Would you stand with me? And let's pray together in closing. Brian's going to come up. And let's all just close our eyes and bow our heads right now. You know, there's no greater joy than living a life of significance, a life that's producing fruit, eternal fruit, not just getting by. God is calling you and me, he's calling all of us to a life that bears fruit, and fruit that will last, not just building a nest egg and retiring, but a life that is significant for eternity, storing up riches in heaven. So if the Lord is speaking to you today, as I pray and as we as Brian leads us in some music, I just invite you to go to that side of the building and have people pray for you. There'll be a team there willing to pray for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you came at a specific time, at a specific place, to call us to yourself at a specific time in a specific place. Lord, I pray that we would not miss a moment. We would not waste a moment. But Lord, that you'd put in us a desire, a passion for purity, a passion for holiness, a passion to be used by you, a passion to see the name of Jesus glorified through our lives, and not just in our individual lives, but as a church, as a body of Christ, Lord, that people in our neighborhoods, people in our community, in our workplaces, would see the glory of Jesus and want to know more. So, Lord, I pray, minister to us today, speak to us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.